Morning. So, I love that show. I think a lot of others do seem to as well by the sound of it. Did you guess it correctly? Had anyone heard of that before? Or were you thinking, there's no way there can be a Cockney Bible? But if you look on the internet, there are some very strange versions of the Bible. There is a Scouse one. There's one that's in broad Yorkshire that's called E by Gum Lord. Yeah. No. You can get it in Pidgin English, in Klingon. There's an emoji version of the Bible now. I'm not even sure totally what this is. There's a lolcats version. I don't know, somebody with pictures of cats on the internet. I don't. It's interesting though, the New Testament was written in something called, I think, Koine Greek. And the reason that was picked was because it was the language most people spoke on the streets. See, we read now an English translation of the original Bible, but the words of Jesus in there aren't even recorded in the language he spoke it. And you think, well, that would have been the sensible thing to do, wouldn't it? Write Jesus' words, write the Gospels in Aramaic that he spoke. But they wrote it in that Koine street Greek because they wanted to reach as many people as possible. And that's why, unlike David Mitchell, I don't have a problem with like the Cockney Bible or these versions of it. Because really, the whole point of the Bible should be about reaching people. That's why we have so many translations, thousands of translations in different people's languages around the world. And that's fair enough if that includes Cockney or Klingon or whatever lolcats are. But part of the reason I played that clip is because of the passage Rob Brydon read out at the end, the Lord's Prayer. Because that's what we're going to be looking at today. Because some of you, those who pay attention, may have noticed, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, we missed out the Lord's Prayer. We skipped right past it. And it wasn't deliberate, it was just a case of how things fell with rotas and different weeks. So, I'm going to be reading now Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 14. I'm going to be reading just from the NIV 2011 update, just so you know which version I'm reading. Your version may be different. Not as different as the Cockney Bible, hopefully. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's another version of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, and it's fairly similar, but actually with fewer words, a bit more concise. This is the more famous version, the one we generally recite, although probably people are more used to the King James Version. So speaking of being fewer words, some of you may be wondering, where's the end of the Lord's Prayer gone? For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. If you were reading from a different version of the Bible, you may have had it in yours and think, why did you skip that? It's in the King James Version, but in the more modern versions, you don't find it. And because really, as people have found more old manuscripts of the Bible and checked it, they found it's a later edition. The comedian Dara Breen used to do a comedy routine where he talked about this a bit. I couldn't have played that one up there because the language is a bit of choice. But he talks about going to a wedding in Ireland, because he's Irish. And he went to what they call in Ireland a mixed marriage, Protestant and Catholic. I mean, he jokes about, really, it's not a mixed marriage when you consider they're both white Christians from the same country. And I went to a wedding last year, which was more mixed than that. But Dara Breen, innit, he talks about the differences between them, Protestants and Catholics, that were very noticeable during the service. Like the number of hymns, Protestants were singing all these hymns and Catholics just weren't used to it. And one of the differences was the end of the Lord's Prayer. Because they got to that point that I read to, and all the Catholics said amen and sat down, and the Protestants kept on going. And the Catholics looked at me, what are you doing? And it's that bit on the end called a doxology, just a short bit of liturgy that was added afterwards that people would pray it. But it wasn't in the original Bible. It was just kind of added, and so became in some versions of the Bible. Jesus never said it. So that's why I haven't read it, that's why it's not in the Bible. Doesn't mean it's not really good stuff and we shouldn't pray it, but not actually in there. I was listening to a theology podcast this week, as all us cool kids do, and someone has sent in though a question about the Lord's Prayer, asking, why is it so formulaic? Because Jesus never seems to be formulaic anywhere else, but this Lord's Prayer just seems this very formulaic thing. And I don't think it is. And the person on the podcast was saying this. He said, it's formulaic because of what we've done with it, how we've used it. Jesus wasn't given a prayer to recite, as we often do now in schools and churches. Because really, what this Lord's Prayer about was all about relationship. You see, Jesus, before he gets into the Lord's Prayer, he contrasts this, the intimacy you've seen in the Lord's Prayer, with the Pharisees and their babbling. Actually, where it says in verse 7, don't babble like the pagans. In some versions, that'll say, don't repeat yourself, which is a bit ironic given how much we can repeat the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not saying it's wrong to go through the Lord's Prayer and repeat it like that, but I've never been the biggest fan of it because it can be too easy to get into knowing it. You know the words off by heart, and you can recite it, but you can just not consider the meaning. Well, you can almost know it too well. Easy to see it as a list of all the different aspects of prayer. I've checked that off. I've got that in my prayer. Done. Perfect. And you miss that there's actually a flow that goes through why Jesus starts with what he does, why he says the next thing next and so on. So I want to look at that, probably that flow through the Lord's Prayer. Probably not the whole thing. Probably spend most of the time at the start. Because if you don't understand the first thing right, everything else in the flow is wrong, isn't it? So, verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the most noticeable thing, which seems maybe normal to us now, but would have been shocking then, is the word Father. Because it sets out that this is a prayer about relationship, of intimacy. I know for some people, the word Father can be a difficult one and they struggle with this imagery of God as Father. You can start a prayer with any greeting. It's not that saying it, you must start with the word Father. As Mark was saying, you can use the word dude. It's not a problem. It's about intimacy. That was the point Jesus was making more than anything here. So, you know, God isn't miffed if you start the prayer saying Jesus or Holy Spirit. But it's about that coming with that attitude of heart and recognizing intimacy is far more important than actually the words you use. It's about the starting point being that the focus of our prayer is God himself and intimacy with him. It's often you see, like, you sometimes see prayers in the media, like in movies or TV shows, and you see people, they only mention God when suddenly they're praying in a desperate situation, don't you? And then you don't, you know, you skip past any intimacy or anything like that. It's just about, this is what I want. Whereas we should be just starting from that point, what we want is God, and we'll look at intimacy with him. Consider if, let's say, you're speaking to the people closest to you, and you want to ask them for something. Do you go just straight in there asking for what you want? Don't you at least chuck in a compliment or two first? Try and butter them up. Oh, you're looking really good today. Did you lose some weight? Is that a new shirt? What do you want? Comedian Jerry Seinfeld used to make a joke about the length of a pause when you ask for a favour. If it's really small, you just say, can you do me a favour? Can you pass me that pen? No gap at all. When it's a big thing, can you do me a favour? And the longer the pause goes on, you think the bigger this favour's going to be. Now, this is not to say that we start the Lord's Prayer with, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, to kind of butter God up so he's in a good mood when we come to ask for what we want. But some ways of like looking at the Lord's Prayer I've seen can actually seem like they suggest this. That when you make it just a kind of a sequence of events, it can seem like that. You know, you go through, you praise God first, and then we can get to the asking him for stuff. Okay, that's the order to do it. To, you know, that's the secret formula to unlock answers to prayer. Be rude not to. But coming to God as your Father first, it's not about giving you the best chance of having your requests granted. It's about changing your perspective. That's why the next bit, hallowed be your name, it literally kind of means may your name be holy. This is really the main point of prayer. If you never get past praying this bit in the Lord's Prayer, that's as far you get, so be it. There is nothing wrong with that. It's great. Now, I don't just mean you can pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, amen. That's prayer time done for another day. See you tomorrow, big guy. It's not about getting prayer done as quickly as possible. But what I mean is, if you just start by praying and praising God, saying how holy he is, just getting that place of intimacy, and you never get on to anything else in prayer, all you're doing is just spending that time in intimacy with him like that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. That's brilliant. You haven't failed because you haven't got onto the daily bread bit or whatever. God's not going to be thinking, I gave you this formula for prayer and this chump's only done the first bit. What's he doing? It's a big part of why we start our meetings with worship. It changes our perspective and then prepares us for the important part, the sermon. Some weeks, like that, the Spirit will just lead us to keep worshipping and worshipping and skip the sermon. And we just stay there. And that's brilliant. Other times, like today, you sit here listening to the sermon just wishing the Spirit had led us to keep worshipping, so you didn't have to listen to me. But, again, as I talk about this flow, one verse to another, we start in this place of worship and we may just stay there, and that's brilliant. But the next thing Jesus moves on to is verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this, very deliberately, I think, follows on the next thing from looking to and praising God. It's not just what happens to be next. Because if my focus is on God first, it should lead my focus to being on the kingdom of God. See how much in the Bible, throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God has come near. And what telling us what the kingdom of God is like. The whole Sermon on the Mount really is Jesus setting out his manifesto for the kingdom of God and how we should live in that. And it's all about how we interact with people and how we should live. And how we should do that is really, is looking at this line in verse 10 saying these two things, they essentially mean the same thing. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In essence, Jesus is kind of repeating himself there because they are exactly the same thing. I mean, we all hopefully want to see the kingdom of God advance. And the kingdom advances whenever and wherever God's will is done, however big or small. That is what defines the kingdom of God. And see, sometimes we can get caught up in thinking the kingdom of God is only when like really big, miraculous things happen. Like if there's a healing or when there's a big revival, you know, things like when Billy Graham used to preach and thousands would be saved, that's the kingdom of God there. And things like that are wonderful. But overall, the kingdom of God grows and advances far more through the sum of millions upon billions of just small moments where his followers do his will. These small moments, just how we treat each other, okay, whether we're living out lives of love and blessing one another, just the small moments of whether you decide to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And, you know, they may seem at the time like inconsequential things, that doesn't matter. And that's how sometimes, unfortunately, we can kind of get thinking, well, that doesn't matter, so I can choose the wrong thing. That's not going to make any difference. Every moment is part of building the kingdom of God or not, depending on what we do. I think most people would say that in relationships, it's the little things that matter more than the big gestures. I mean, the occasional big gesture is nice, but let's be honest, who are you going to trust in the long run? The person who buys you big presents every now and then, but isn't really that interested in the little things? Or the person who's interested in those small moments, knows those little things about you that most people don't know? That's kind of what you're expecting and hoping for from the people who love you the most, who are closest to you, isn't it? It's not that a big present every now and then isn't a nice thing. But it's not the important thing. It's not what's going to make friendships and relationships last, is it? And by the way, though, if we do want to see more big things like revivals and healings, and I do, and I hope you all do, that's going to come out of doing God's will in the small things. Showing obedience in those little moments, making the right choices, just spending time with God. Matthew 25, you see the parable of the talents, where the master's giving out money to people and comes back and sees what they've done with them. And so one of the ones who's earned more money says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." If we want God to trust us with bigger things, if we want to see miracles and revival, we need to be faithful in the small things. Yeah. Are we going to do will in God's will in those small moments? Those moments we think, no one else will know whether I do the right thing here or now. Or maybe when you think, well, that's such a small thing, it doesn't really matter. 2 John, verse 6, he says, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." And this goes back to verse 9, really, that flow I talked about, how they link. To walk in love is to have that intimacy with the Father. Because, tell you, doing God's will all the time, it can be difficult. Anyone ever managed it? Or does anyone ever feel like they keep screwing up? They think, how have I made that mistake again? That's why we need to walk in that love and intimacy with God. See, doing God's will, it was never a command that we were given and left to do alone. God didn't say, okay, here's the list, this is everything I want you to do, keep my commands, off you go, guys. See, with this then, we need to look at verse 11 now, because as well as that taking us back to verse 9, this flow leads on to verse 11. And don't worry if you're looking at the time and thinking, it's only up to verse 11. I'm actually going to go past verse 11, because I believe this is just, you know, what God wants me to focus on today. So verse 11 says, "Give us today our daily bread." Now, daily bread doesn't just mean asking God for food to survive. I mean, that is an interpretation of it, and it's part of it. And for some people, in difficult situations, it is just a daily thing. But also, Jesus calls himself the bread of life on occasions, and says that whoever comes to him will never go hungry. Now, to Jesus' audience, bread was the number one most essential foodstuff there was. That's why Jesus says bread. He doesn't come in saying, "I am the Brussels sprouts of life." Because people would have said, "Yeah, I can do without that, thanks, Jesus." Doing God's will is not easy. In fact, to be perfect at all, it's just impossible. And getting a little help from above with God just to help you with this, it's not just a nice bonus, it's essential. Don't go away from what I've listening to me today and thinking, I've told you to do God's will, so okay, I'm going to go and try really hard to be a better Christian and be perfect. I'm going to do it this time. That's wasting your time. It's just going to leave you frustrated and bitter and disappointed. You can't do God's will without help from God, not least because, first and foremost, God's will is that you allow him to work in your life. God isn't looking for you to go off and work really hard for him. He's looking for you to come to him and delight in him, to find rest in him and let him work through you. See, we can so easily get caught up in wondering what God's will is for our life. You know, I just wish I knew God's will. What's the right job for me? Who do you want me to marry? Where do you want me to live? All these things. God has, as if God has this perfect will. And it's like, I want you here with them doing that, and that's it. Everything will be spot on then. As soon as I find out all those answers and get in the right place, life's just going to be wonderful. I'm just going to be living close to God, exactly where he wants me. It'll all be perfect. And it's just not true. And as long as we think that, when we feel we're not in that place, we just struggle more with it. And we need to realise that that's not what God is calling us to, some specific thing like that. There are occasions when he does that with people. But if he does, he tends to make it very clear. Now, some people do get clear callings. I want you to go, say, be a missionary here or whatever it might be. But in a lot of situations, he leaves things open to us. His will is not this particular job. He said, I'll bless you in that job, I'll bless you in that job, if you're following me. But most of the time, doing God's will is just doing what we know is right. And we need to be putting ourselves in a position where we're humbling ourselves before God and listening for his voice. And just being willing to do the right thing wherever we are, because that is living in God's will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. See, our daily bread is God giving us the strength to do his will, to live by the Spirit rather than the flesh. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to reveal Jesus to us. See, the more we listen to God and spend time with him, the more correct our picture of God will be. And as we have that better picture of God, the more Christ-like we can become. We can only really become more Christ-like and reveal that to the world if we're actually spending time with Jesus, getting to know him, to know what being Christ-like really means. You can listen to me, other preachers, whoever you want, and they'll tell you do this, this, and this, you become more Christ-like. But ultimately, you're only going to really learn it by spending time with him. Psalm 143, verse 10. David writes, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. The Holy Spirit wants to guide us, literally moment by moment. He's our advocate, says, and that word can be translated a number of ways. It can be seen as our comforter, our strengthener, our champion. The Holy Spirit is all those things to us. Holy Spirit wants to speak life to you today. He wants to reveal God to you, reveal more about who your Father is. He wants to reveal things that God specifically has to say to you. See, the Lord's Prayer tells me that amongst all that Jesus is saying throughout the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at these past months, the most important thing is to come and spend time with God himself and develop intimacy with him. And out of that, God will help you with everything else. Because God really cares about the small stuff. And by that, I don't mean that he's a God who looks down, looks for any little mistake and wants to point it out. You messed up there, didn't you? Oh, you got that wrong. It's not God at all. And some people, unfortunately, I think here today, have that picture of God. They feel that, and this is my note, so maybe it's God saying it to me. They feel that whenever they do something wrong, God's just waiting there to point it out, like the judge of the whole earth. And that's not who God is at all. When I say that God really cares about the small things, he cares about those small moments, the things we think, well, that upset us, think, well, I can't talk about that. you know, everyone else think that's a silly thing to get upset about. We all have those things. If you ever get upset about something small, you think that's small and silly. I couldn't talk to anyone about feeling upset about that. They'd laugh at me. Everyone feels like that. Okay? Everyone at some time feels like that about something. People aren't going to laugh about you about things like that. God really cares about those small moments, the things that upset us or frustrate us. And he's right there wanting to comfort and strengthen us in those moments. Whether that's going directly to God, it may be having to speak to someone else about something. But our job is just to allow him to comfort, to do that, to comfort us, to strengthen us. And it all starts there in verse 9 when we say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." When we shift our focus to him, when we allow him to change us, to do the work that only he can do, that we can't do ourselves. Let's pray. Father, hallowed be your name. You're wholly beyond what I can imagine, what I can picture, what I can understand. And I thank you for that, and yet you don't use that holiness as a reason to be apart from us. You want to draw near to us. And, you know, it blows my mind to think of it like that when you know, your holiness seems to me should be a thing that takes you away from a wretched sinner like me. And yes, you don't. You don't call me a sinner. You call me a saint. You want to draw close to me. You clothe me in your righteousness. Lord, I just pray over this week, you just help us get close to you. Help us develop that intimacy with you, our Father, Lord. Just develop an intimacy that just strengthens us, helps us in whatever we have to do, however big or small, that we won't look to be a people who do things by themselves, but we'll be a people who rests in your presence, rests in your love, and just through that intimacy comes to know more of who you are and who you want us to be. Amen.